Hear it. So, good morning. Good morning. I think the last time Olivia and I were here was Lily and Jaime's reception. So, the last time I was here, I think I danced a little bit or something. So, but it's great to be here. Again, my name is Ben. My lovely wife Olivia is here as well, and our boys. And I'm a friend, and I'm a huge fan of Pastor Adam. So, I want to thank Pastor Adam and thank you guys for having us here. We do live up in Lewis Center, and we go to Vineyard Church of Delaware County. That's in Sunbury, so it's a long way away. But we really appreciate it when we can come down and worship and fellowship with our family church brothers and sisters. So thanks for having us. Just a little bit about me. I do municipal advisory consulting and a few other things on the side to make a living. It's just as boring as it sounds, so we can move straight past that. My lovely wife, Olivia, of almost 18 years, homeschools our boys. So Gabe, Luke, and Asher, almost 14, almost 12, and 7. So that's a, with wild growing boys, that's a heck of a job. So she does a great job with that. And Olivia and I have had leadership roles in church for many years. So we've, right now at VCDC, we lead a small group, and we lead worship on a team there. But I got to say, I'm pretty green from behind the pulpit. So thanks in advance for helping me develop. I'm sorry that's at your expense. whoa, excuse me. I better be careful with that microphone. And I also appreciate, I want to thank you for letting me be vulnerable to cover topics that I just would never claim to be an expert at, not even close. So I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure a lot of people have been following Jesus here for a while now, days, weeks, months, years, you could be anywhere in there. But whether you've been following Jesus for a day or a week or a month or 30 years or 50 years, we've all wrestled with this question of what is my calling? God, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do in my life? And Olivia and I, we've followed Jesus for a while now, for a long time, and we've also wrestled on and off with that question for many years. Same thing. We've all wrestled with that what is my calling question. And I think the reason that it's good to revisit that particular question is because there are some questions that the world is just constantly pushing back. There's a true answer, but the world is always pushing back on that right answer. Could be different. There are some things that maybe when we get saved, we have an understanding right away of, hey, I know where I'm going when I die. I'm going to be with Jesus. Or I have an understanding of forgiveness or redemption that I did not get before, right? And it just clicks, light bulb, right? And sometimes we have to revisit those too. But there are other things that, man, last week I got it. This week I need to revisit it. And so that can be a topic like that. What is my calling? And we've all asked a child, like, well, what do you want to be when you grow up, right? Or we've all heard, whether it's in the church or out of the church, we've heard people use terms like legacy and destiny, fulfilling your purpose or your calling. There's tons of books on this subject. But the truth is, church, our destiny is in Christ. Our purpose is in Christ. Our legacy is Christ. And so it's that simple. And because it's that simple, sometimes we might need to like break down some of the ideas we've created about what we're supposed to be or what we're supposed to do or what we're supposed to become, because some of us have made it a lot more complicated than it needs to be. So today we're going to look at the question of what is my calling? And I think we all wrestle with that question as Christians. And to answer the question, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 2:10, so the book of Ephesians. So first, let's pray and invite the Lord's presence, and then we're going to look at his word together. Lord Jesus, I just pray that your word would be alive to us today. I pray that you would minister to each person here, God. Just hit us where we're at. Lord, I pray that I would speak clearly. I just ask that I could bring the truth and love. I pray that you would have your way in this service, God. I pray that you would work through me, and if necessary, God, in spite of me, God, that you would just say what you want to say. Amen. All right, so let's take a look at Ephesians 2:10 together. Feel free to follow along in your Bible or phone or whatever, and we'll put it up on the screen as well. So Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, before we dig deeper into this text, it's helpful to know just a little bit about the book of Ephesians. So it's one of the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, and he wrote a lot of them. This one he wrote when he was under house arrest or in prison. And a lot of Paul's books, all the other letters, are correcting something that's wrong in the church, right? There's like a misstep happening. So in Corinthians and Romans, sometimes maybe a pagan practice has made it into the church, or sometimes people aren't treating each other properly. And so those letters are focused on some of those things. the letter to the Ephesians is basically saying, hey, so we've been made new in Christ, now what? So it's different than those other books. And because of that, it ends up being the perfect source for us to look at, well, now what? What are we supposed to do with our lives? What is my calling? So I'm going to propose right out of the gate that Ephesians 2:10 actually answers the question, what is my calling? Question answered. But it's kind of a loaded answer, right? So I'm proposing that the answer is, our calling is to do the good works which God prepared in advance for us to do as we abide in Christ. So let's unpack that a little bit, or it'd be a really short sermon. So as we look at Ephesians 2:10, you know, the first thing we need to consider in the scripture is this: we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus. So I've got that underlined on the next slide, that we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus. So I want to focus on the word handiwork there. So in some of your Bibles, it might say handiwork, or other ones might say workmanship. Some might say masterpiece. And it's not because those different translations are trying to like pick a synonym and be different. It's because the one word in the Greek means all those things in the English, right? It's kind of a loaded word. And so the word actually is, I'm going to try and say it right, poiema. Poiema. You see it up there? It looks kind of like poem or poetry. That's because that's where we get those words from. We get poem and poetry from this word poiema. And it means like workmanship, craftsmanship, one-of-a-kind stuff, like the artist's masterpiece work, right? So it's a one-of-a-kind, a masterpiece. And Tim Keller, he's an author and pastor, he says it like this. I'll just read it. We'll put it on the screen, but it's long, so I'll just read off my paper here. Do you know what it means that you are God's workmanship? What is art? Art is beautiful. Art is valuable. And art is an expression of the inner being of the maker, of the artist. Imagine what that means. You're beautiful, you're valuable, and you're an expression of the very inner being of the artist, the divine artist, God himself. You see, when Jesus gave himself on the cross, he didn't say, I'm going to die just so you know I love you. He said, I'm going to die, I'm going to bleed for your splendor. I'm going to recreate you into something beautiful. I will turn you into something splendid, magnificent. I'm the artist, you're the art. I'm the painter, you're the canvas. I'm the sculptor, you're the marble. You don't look like much there in the quarry, but I can see it. Oh, I can see it. Jesus is an artist, and you, beloved, are his crowning achievement, his masterpiece. That's a quote, I think. And when you think about each one of us as a masterpiece of art, it starts to become really easy to see why it makes no sense to compare masterpieces, right? Let's say this section over here says, Van Gogh's Starry Night is the best masterpiece, right? There's the Van Gogh section over here. And this section says, no, Da Vinci's Mona Lisa is the masterpiece, right? And if we had a game and made a list, we could write down tons of reasons why we're sure our masterpiece is better than the other masterpiece, right? But we know that we can't compare masterpieces. It's not something you can do. And it's true with kind of all the arts, like with music or anything else. They just can't be compared. And so that's why we need to be careful not to compare what God has for each one of us. Right? Whatever God is telling us to do, whatever he wants us to go through, whatever he's called us, it's just for us. We're masterpieces, and he's got stuff just that we're to do. And so that what that means is that Pastor Adam's job, or my job, or your job, Gary's job, they're no more important one than the other. I mean, they're all things God wants us to do. So the pastor's calling is no more important than your calling at the office or the shop or the store or at your house or working or playing. Your mission field is where you are. So where are you standing? You're standing in your mission field every day, all the time. And I want to say also that as handiwork or as masterpieces, that second piece of the scripture says we're created in Christ Jesus. And that means that God's callings on us start at salvation. So that means from that moment on, as we listen to the Holy Spirit, as we listen to God direct us, we can expect him to direct us at any time and in any way. And God will do that often through his Bible as we read it. He might give us impressions or put a burden on our heart. He might give us words or pictures or dreams. As we seek after him, he'll speak to us to do things. Now, I often take comfort in James 1:5. It says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he'll give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But the truth is, most of the time, I'm just not asking, right? At least for me, It's not that God won't tell me. It's that I'm not really looking to find out what he has for me. And that's where we really need to take that created in Christ Jesus part to heart. Right? In Adam, not Pastor Adam, but Adam, our first father, we were born depraved, right? But in Christ, we're made anew. And the scriptures say that by God's grace, we're continually made anew as we're connected to the vine and we produce fruit. So John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So that means we're going to hear from God as we press into him, as we seek after him. And when we think things like, I just don't know what he wants me to do. I'm just not hearing God. I don't know what he wants from me. The first question we need to ask ourselves is, well, am I asking him what he wants from me? Am I spending time with him? Am I spending quiet time reading his word? Am I spending time in prayer? And I think, at least for me, a lot of the time, that answer is no. Right? Now, as we continue to answer the question of what is my calling, the next key call out in the scripture I want to underline is to do good works. And this is the one I think we can really easily get tripped up on. At least for me, when I hear good works, I instantly think of like a good deeds list, right? Some of us may think of like the book of James, like faith without works and works without faith. But no matter what, we probably have a pretty quick impression of what good works are. We just kind of define them mentally. And because I think it's easy to create a mental impression that might be wrong, I think we should paraphrase good works for the sake of this morning. So here's how I'm going to paraphrase good works. You can put it on the screen. Yeah. So the good works in Ephesians 2:10 are the stuff that God wants us to do, which is good, because it's the stuff that God wants us to do. That's my quote. Can you tell it's not nearly as like elaborate or warm and fuzzy as the Tim Keller quote? Yeah. But so it's not awesome. But here's what it does. It starts to break down our mental list of good deeds, right? And when we start thinking about our good deeds list, maybe on my list I have give to the poor and tithe and be kind to people. You know, I could probably make a pretty good list. We all could. Well, I've read in the Bible I need to do this, and we could make that list, right? But thinking of good works this way takes our little list and it lays it on a list as big as the ocean, right? That has your stuff on it. Sure, it does. But then it has all kinds of stuff we'd have never thought about. We'd have never imagined God would want us to do this or that or the other thing, right? And I think the reason that is God defines and determines and qualifies what our good works are, right? We don't get to pick them. We don't get to qualify them, right? It's the Lord who directs us. And we can see throughout the scriptures that God is determining and instructing people to do good works, and they run the gamut. Sometimes they are lifelong good works. Sometimes they're minutes-long good works, maybe not even a minute. Sometimes the good works are kind of a natural extension of who you are. Like you'd see something happen and go, oh, well, that makes sense. I can see that. And then sometimes the good works are wild, crazy random. And that probably isn't very fair to call them random or anything else. I call them what good works? That's what I put on the slide because I couldn't think. I called them reasonable. And I'm sorry, we'll go to that slide later, but I called them reasonable good works and what good works because I didn't know how to qualify them. And those are some of my favorites. But let's start with lifelong good works. So this is one where David is speaking of his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28. I don't have it on the screen, but you're welcome to look at it. But I'll just read it. David is speaking of his son Solomon, and he says, of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. So here's an example where this is a lifelong good work that's already been set up. Solomon's going to be king. David's son Solomon's going to be king, and he's going to build the temple. That's a lifelong thing that God's called. But on the other side, there are minutes-long things that God calls. And this is in regards to the Holy Spirit instructing Philip to stand near the Ethiopian eunuch. This is in Acts 8:29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. So I'm not going to read the rest of the story. I'll paraphrase it for time. But what happens is the Ethiopian eunuch says, well, I don't really understand what I'm reading. And he's reading from Isaiah. And so Philip says, well, hey, I can explain that to you. And he ties Isaiah, the prophecies given in Isaiah, to the fulfillment that came in Jesus. And the eunuch ends up accepting Jesus, and he gets baptized. But I do want to call out here, the Lord didn't tell Philip this grand plan, right? The Holy Spirit didn't say, Philip, here's what we're going to do. The Lord said one thing to Philip. He said, go stand over there. That was it. That was the Lord's calling. It was minutes long. Might not have even been a minute because it says Philip ran to the chariot, right? So we got lifelong good works. We have minute-long good works. We've got the reasonable good works and then the what? Crazy good works. So we'll start with the reasonable ones. And I will say, church, we have to be careful about the reasonable ones because that's where a lot of teaching is focused. A lot of teaching is focused on this is who you are. These are your strengths, and therefore God wants to use you in those strengths, right? And some of that teaching is really good, but some of it's heresy, right? Some of it is not of the Lord, because what the Lord wants you to do is do what he says. He's not worried about whether you're qualified. We're going to dig into that a little bit. So here's a reasonable good work. This is in regards to the life of David. This is before he becomes king in 1 Samuel 18, 6 and 7, and then in 30. And what I want to call out here is that David is the obvious next king. He's just, it's an obvious extension of who David is that he's going to be the next king. All right? So in 6 and 7, it says, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, that's Goliath who he had killed, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And then in 30, it says, the Philistine commanders continued to go out into battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. So here's an example of a guy. He's just a war hero, right? He's a courageous shepherd in the beginning. He kills a lion and a bear, and then he kills Goliath. Nobody else can do it. And he kills Goliath, and then he continues to go fight the Philistines, and every time he does, he's like the guy, right? He is the guy. He ends up being Saul's right-hand man. He marries one of Saul's daughters, the king's daughters. Shoo-in, right? It's an extension of who he is, right? Liv doesn't like me. My wife Olivia doesn't like me sharing the story, but I'm going to do it anyway. Sorry, honey. Fast forward 3,000 years. This is not in your Bible. This is at a KFC about a month ago. And the Lord will use us as an extension of who we are sometimes. So my wife, if you know her, she's really sweet. She's really kind. And so she orders at the KFC, and the person at the KFC at the counter says, you're the nicest person who's ordered at this KFC. I'm certain, let me just say right now, no one has ever said that to me. Ever. Ever. And I'm pretty sure they never will. But that's okay. But it's not the first time it's happened to Olivia either. It's happened 2 or 3 times. And the Lord used her to say this. She said, hey, I just got to say, anything that you see that's nice in me is because of Jesus. And I have to give him credit. And that's not to toot Olivia's horn. That's the Lord. That's the Lord using something that's an extension of who Olivia is. And we've all had that in our lives, right? I'm really good at working on this, and the Lord lined up this person that needed that, and I was able to work on it, right? The Lord uses us as an extension of who we are. And again, I don't want to knock those books that talk about using us as an extension of who we are. A lot of those are great. But where I take exception, where we need to take exception, is that that's the only place God wants to use us. Or that's uniquely where God wants to use us, right? Because as we'll see in the next section, God does what he wants to, right? A lot of the time, it seems like he's picking what we would call the wrong person for the job, right? We might even say something like, how random. Or I say on my slide, what? Question mark. So, let's look at God appointing Moses to appeal to the Israelites and to Pharaoh. This is in Exodus 4, 10 through 12. So Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. Right? So Moses is saying, God, I think you might have picked the wrong guy for the job. And God says, nope, I'll take care of it. I want you to do this. And our Bible is full of these. Our Bible is so full of these I wonder sometimes why we worry so much about our own strengths. I wonder sometimes why we worry about, Lord, how can I do what I'm strong at to serve the body, right? How about being told you're going to have a child when you're way beyond childbearing age, right? This was with Abraham and Sarah. How about being told you're not pregnant, but you will be pregnant, and you'll be a virgin, but you'll be pregnant, and you'll usher in the Savior of the world, right? God loves to do those things. And in all of those cases, whether it's like a lifelong good work or a minute-long good work, or whether it makes perfect sense and it seems like a reasonable extension of who we are, or whether it seems out of left field, one thing is common through all those things. It took listening to God, and it took obeying Him, and it took trusting Him that He's going to take care of us to do what He says. He's going to empower us to do what He wants us to do. And just another note on God picking the wrong person for the job. Here's why I think that is. I think God gets a kick out of doing the stuff we say can't be done, right? Because I think that brings Him glory, right? It brings Him glory. Those testimonies, when people say, you'll never believe what happened. You'll never believe what God did. Those stories point us straight to God, because they're calling out things that only God could do. We couldn't do those things. That's why we start out with, guess what happened, right? God does things that only He can do, and He gets glory for it. So I'll just share an example of one of those stories that happened in my life a couple of years ago. This is one of my, you know, you'll never believe what happened stories. In a fledgling business, it's still fledgling, but back then it was desperately fledgling. And so we were short a revenue goal. We were short about $1,500. And even the revenue goal wasn't enough to live on, but it was the goal we set for the business. You know, we want to at least make this much, this number. So we're $1,500 short. And it was time to go on a vacation that we'd already planned. And Olivia's parents had a house in North Carolina near Asheville in the mountains. And they were going to be out of town. So it was like a vacation condo, a free week. So we went and stayed there and had a real chilled out vacation. The kids hit the pool. And one afternoon we just went shopping and tried to go to places that were unique to the area. And so we went to antique mall, and those antique malls have those booths, you know, with the different sellers selling antiques. And as we walk past a certain booth, I see up on my left on the wall this violin that's kind of being hung as a piece of art. It's in a glass case, like a permanent glass case, and it's been glued. It's been glued to a piece of felt one way, and the bow's been glued another way, and the rosin's been glued another way, kind of just hung as a piece of art. And that didn't speak to me in any way, you know, some art grabs you, that didn't grab me, I just kind of, whatever. But I felt like the Lord told me, hey, go back and look inside that violin. And so I did. I just said, hang on, guys. And I just went and looked real quick, and I didn't see Stradivarius. That's what I thought I would see here, you know. It didn't say Stradivarius, and that's the only thing I know about violins, right? I knew if it said Stradivarius, I'd be like, sweet, we're rich. But it didn't say that. In fact, I didn't really know. I just had a signature of some guy and a model, so I just took a picture of it. And there wasn't any Wi-Fi or cell coverage in the antique mall, so I couldn't even Google it. I just took a picture and just, that was that. Later that night, I felt like the Lord just kept tugging on me about that violin. And couldn't really explain it, so I just thought, oh, I'll research it. So I did some Googling and researched it. Well, turns out it is a really expensive violin. It is really valuable. In good shape, that is. See, when it was in the case on the wall, the neck was like kind of broken and it just looked bad. And for all we knew, the back was like busted out of it because it had been glued to a piece of felt. Maybe I thought they couldn't play it anymore, so they called it art. hey, but it's a masterpiece. We can't compare. I didn't really know what to think of it in its broken condition. I talked with Olivia about it. We prayed about it. And the next morning, we just thought, well, we're just going to buy it. We don't know exactly what's supposed to happen with that. So we buy it. We go to the antique mall, and we say, can we open it up, right? That's my first inclination is it could be totally broken, and talk about a waste of money. And they wanted $500 for it, which I thought was pretty steep, especially if it's broken. They wouldn't let us open it up. So then we pray again, and we decide to go ahead and buy it. They knock the price down for us because we're like, hey, we don't know if it's broken. So they said, all right, we'll knock it down a bit. So I think we paid about $450 for it, and then we bought a case for it to take it out of the glass case and put it in our real instrument case so it would travel home safer. And so we take it home. It turns out the back wasn't broken out. It actually looked pretty good. And so we just put it on eBay. We put it on eBay, and pretty quickly it shows it's valuable to somebody, right? Price starts going up. I remember calling Olivia and saying, hey, check the description again. Make sure we're very clear. This dude is broken. It doesn't look good. Make sure that, you know, we don't sell something and end up having to refund it. But sure enough, it sold to a place in L.A. that sells very high-end violins. They probably sold it for $10,000. But guess what we made on it? About $2,000, which if you net out our cost, is that $1,500. And I felt like the Lord was saying, I'm going to take care of you. I've got you. I've got you. Right? You know, I don't know about you, but that story has to point to God. It has to point to God. Because I don't know anything about violins. Right? I don't know. I don't care. I don't. Now, every time I go to an antique mall, I look closer. Now I'm like, I'm going to look inside that. Take a picture of that bad boy. But, you know, that story has to point to God. It has to point to Him. It's Him the whole way. Right? And I got to give God the glory for taking care of us like that. But since around that time, that is the area I've been having to trust God, is with our finances. Right? I know that I'm doing what God's having me do. I know that what I'm supposed to do right now is what I'm supposed to do, and the Lord has it. But I also know that when I do that, it doesn't feel very good financially. It feels risky. Right? And I, at least in my case, I'll just speak for myself, but for some reason, I seem to forget all the ways that God has taken care of me the very moment He wants me to do something next. Every time, I mean, I forget everything. And we could write books on God was faithful, God was faithful, God was faithful. But then when He wants something else, we're like, man, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if He's got me. Right? And we like to tell ourselves, I love when pastors say things like, well, you know, God's got a big checkbook. Or, you know, God pays for what He orders. And those are really true statements. We need to remind ourselves of those things. But at the end of the day, we need to make sure that we are pressing in, and reminding ourselves of how good God is, because He is good. So I could go on and on. We have a zillion Bible stories we could cover. We can see how God uses lots of different people, lots of different ways. But the punchline to take home on this point is God chooses the good works. You don't have a list. You couldn't make one if you wanted to. It's God's list of good works. Amen? All right, so the last point is this point, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I've underlined that in the slide there. So these are the, you know, we know God's got stuff He wants us to do. We know that He prepared them before all eternity. And so you're not only a unique, one-of-a-kind masterpiece, but He's got unique, one-of-a-kind masterpiece things to do. And not only does He have unique, one-of-a-kind masterpiece things for you to do, they're going to happen in His timing, right? They're going to fit His timing, His plan, His will perfectly. And we have to submit to God, not just to do the good works that He's defined, but we have to submit to Him on His timing. And we know that in Romans 8:28, it says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. But we don't always get the end of that story, or we don't always get a big part of what God is doing. Right? We love those testimonies that point us to God. We love those stories because they have a beginning and a middle and an end. You start out with, you'll never believe what God did. Here's the backdrop. Here's what happened. God gets glory, right? We're all edified by that. I could listen to those stories all day long. But as Christians, we need to remember that God wants us to act in faith on the things He wants us to do, regardless of how much plan He's going to reveal to us. He might not reveal very much of His plan. He still wants us to be faithful. And we need to remember, it's no more important, one thing or the other. We have to do what He says. So I think all of us, maybe if we've been following Jesus for a while, maybe the Lord put somebody on your heart to pray for. Pray for him. And then you speak with him later and say, hey, the Lord told me, you know, just put you on my heart to pray for you. And then they say something like, oh, that's so amazing that the Lord did that because I'm going through X. Right? And then everybody's edified. And those are great. But we need to be ready, and we need to be listening for the times that the Lord says, I want you to pray for this person you don't know. And you pray, and that's it. You don't to hear why. You don't get to know what's going on in the Lord's plan. And it's no less important. It's no less good a good work. Because we're doing what God wants us to do. And it's fitting within his big providential plan. So, in closing, I like to think of God's providence, him like working everything together, interweaving everything and everyone for the good of those who love him. I like to think of that like a big symphony, like an orchestra is playing a symphony. So, in that analogy, we're the body of Christ. So, you're an instrument and I'm an instrument. We're all playing the symphony in the orchestra. And the Holy Spirit, in this analogy, he's our conductor, right? So, you have lots of different instruments in the orchestra. You've got strings, cellos and violins, and you got French horns and trumpets. You got the percussion stuff, the xylophones and the big timpani guy, boom 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 boom, right? And the triangle chime, you know that one little ding. That guy's wearing a tuxedo and he ding, you know that guy, right? But we might not always hear all those individual parts when we're listening to the symphony. But we know this: we know that no one part is more important than any other part. We know that each part is really different. We know that each part has very specific notes and specific timing, right? Sometimes that little triangle time only comes in once or twice, ding, in the whole song. But when it comes in, it's critical. That's the part for that triangle, right? And the conductor, so in this analogy, the Holy Spirit, he's the one with the music. He's got all the parts written out beforehand, before all eternity. Everybody's part, and it works perfectly, right? And he's the one who gets the big picture. He's the one who hears the whole song. You might only have your part. You might only hear your part. You might not even hear your part as you're playing it because the section around you is so loud, right? You have to trust that the conductor has the symphony. We have to trust that the Lord has us. When he calls us to do something, he's working what we're doing alongside all the other body of Christ, and he's working, right? And it's a sermon for another time, but even people who aren't in the body of Christ, he's working and moving in his providence. He's allowing things to happen. All things to happen for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So, the reason this can get me emotional is because this brings me a lot of comfort. Because if you're like me, sometimes you feel like the timpani guy in a quiet room. Or you feel like the guy hitting the triangle chime at the wrong time. You feel like the awkward person, right? Or you're doing the weird thing. If someone might say, here's a really cool way that the Lord is using my talents and abilities. Sometimes I feel like here's a really weird way the Lord is using me, something I don't feel qualified to do, right? And I think that's true for a lot of us, right? So let's bring this home. We've answered the question. The question is answered. What is my calling? The answer is this. Since we're made new in Christ, as we walk in Christ, we do the things he's wants us to do, they're the things he defines, not us, and we do them whatever and whenever he wants us to do them. So how do we apply it to our lives? I propose we do three things. First, I think each of us need to really adopt Ephesians 2:10 as God's calling on our life. We have to make Ephesians 2:10 our own. We have to consider that God has good works for us uniquely, and that those can happen at any time, at any place, in any way and for any duration that God sees fit. And you don't get to define what those are. And as I was thinking about this sermon and praying about it, I just feel like, I've spoken with people, and I'm sure you have too, and they'll say something like, I knew since I was 5 years old that I was supposed to be a missionary or a pastor. And I think that that's great that God put that calling on their lives. But I want to correct it. I don't want to say calling. I'm going to say I think it's great that God gave them that lifelong good work to do. But that doesn't mean that any of us are waiting for a lifelong good work. But none of us are waiting to hear that, right? It's not like he says, well, I knew at 5 years old, and you say, well, I'm this old now, and I'm still waiting to hear that. We're not waiting to hear anything. We have our calling, right? You have your calling. If God didn't assign particular lifelong good works to you, he has other good works to do. And he may give you one that lasts a year or 10 years or 10 seconds, right? We have to get rid of that I'm waiting for the Lord to tell me what I'm going to be when I grow up. We have our callings. We're made masterpieces, and we need to walk in the good works that he's given us to do. And he's going to show us what they are. I just want to remind you, there is no good deed list. We couldn't make one if we wanted to. These good works are what he decides. Isaiah 55:9 says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So don't even try. Don't even try. Just listen. Just listen. And that's our second point. Consider where you might not be listening for the Holy Spirit's direction. And start listening and start asking. So to continue that analogy further, it's the places where you think, there's no symphony playing here. But there is. All the time, everywhere. There's a symphony playing and you have a part to play. And for some of us, that's at the office. I can tell you when I worked some corporate office jobs, imagine that Jesus was like riding in the passenger seat of my car. We're singing songs and rocking out till we get to the parking lot at work. And I say, "Have a good day, Jesus." And I leave him in the car. Right? It's not that I didn't pray like 20 times. It's that I didn't pray at all. I didn't think about him at all. Right? And that's just something I have to confess. It doesn't sound very good from behind a pulpit, but it's true. And there are times that I'm not even thinking about what God wants from me. And then I'd say things to people like, "Man, I don't know what God wants. I don't know what he wants with my life. I don't know what he wants me to do here." Even though I know that I'm not really trying to hear from him. Another place that we might do that, not just the office, would be at home. You know, I've heard people say, home is the place you can be the most comfortable, right? You're with the people you can be the most comfortable with. But I think for a lot of us, that just means they're the people we can be the least Christ-like with, right? And that's a place sometimes where we don't think, there's no symphony playing here. You know, we're not thinking that way. And we want to be listening. See, we want to be listening when we're at the grocery store and we feel an impression to go to the produce section. I don't know why, I just feel like I'm supposed to go to the produce section. And I'm not saying the Holy Spirit will necessarily say specifically, "Ben, stand by the carrots," right? But I might be in the grocery store and I might feel this weird tug, like, all right, I'm just going to go to the produce section. You want to be listening when that happens because that kind of stuff can happen, right? You want to be listening when the Lord says, "Hey, pray about that. Pray for that person." You don't know that person, but you want to pray because God wants to use you in that symphony. He wants to use you in what's going on right then and there. And we're not going to get to know exactly what he's doing. Sometimes we will, sometimes he won't. I mean, we love the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch because the Lord said, "Philip, go over there." And he went over there, and then all of a sudden he, you know, preaches to the eunuch, and the eunuch gets saved. But it could have been the Lord said, "Go stand over there," and he stood over there. He may never know why. We may never know why. The last thing is, to bring it home, I think we need to consider where we feel like God might have some good works for us to do, but we're afraid to step out. We're afraid to speak up. We're afraid to accept the part that God uniquely has for us. Maybe it just, we feel too vulnerable. Maybe we feel like we're the wrong man or woman or boy or girl for the job. But we need to remember what God calls might not be how we would do it. Because it's what he's doing, right? The music that we're supposed to play might not be the music we'd have written. But it's the Lord's symphony. It's the Lord's plan. And it's our job to do what he says. So, question answered. Now we have to walk in it. We know our calling. Our calling is Ephesians 2:10. Since we're God's masterpieces, and as we abide in him, we do the things that he tells us to do, and that he's prepared just for us to do. Amen? Amen. Well, Olivia is going to come up and lead the team in one more song. And she felt this week like God really wanted us to focus as a church on the goodness of God. So we're going to sing that great "Are You Lord" song again. And I think we should just, as we sing that, let's really focus on how great God is. And if any of these points resonate with you, whether it's, you know, not, you know, trying to put God in a box and the good works that he might want you to do, or maybe it's not trusting his timing, maybe it's being afraid to step out on a calling. If any of these points resonate with you, it would be great if you'd come up and get some prayer, do some business with God. We'd love to pray with you, or some other pastors or leaders of this church can do it. But what we really want to do is we want to receive what God has for us and then respond to what he has for us. And so I just encourage you, do business with the Lord this morning. You don't have to come up here to do it, but do business with the Lord. Examine your heart as you think about those points and think, are there places, God, where I'm not listening for any music? There are places where I haven't even considered you want to do something. Or is there something you have on my heart that I'm kind of hesitant to step out in? And let's encourage one another this morning as we worship and as we pray.